want to thank Dovi and Deborah for opening their home. Dovi's very busy over there, making sure that everyone has a Gashmias Sviya as well as a Ruchnias Sviya. So thank you very much. Hope you can hear me over there. Okay, last week we spoke about two approaches as to why Hashem made a reality called Hishtadlus. Why did Hashem make it that a person has to pursue his parnasa? And as we explained, when we use the word parnasa, we're not only talking about making money and a job, we're talking about anything that a person needs in this world. Why did Hashem make it that we have needs that don't land in our lap? We spoke about the man last week. Three madrigos of a person receiving the man, depending on their relative righteousness. I'm okay, thank you. So why did Hashem make it that there's a reality that people have to go out to get things? And we explained two basic approaches. One was to test us, to see, am I going to pursue the things that I need in an honest way, in a yashar way, in a way that is within the dalet amos shel halacha? Am I going to operate within Torah? So that's one of the reasons Hashem kind of throws us out there to see how are we going to behave. And the second thing was to keep us properly busy, because there's a concern that if we have too much free time, there's a tremendous danger that comes with that. If you remember, we spoke about the Netziv's concern for the Shemitah year, in addition to all the halachic concerns about what to do with the land, but what are the farmers going to do with all their free time? And the Netziv said, I'm even more worried about that in a certain sense. There's a tremendous danger, as the Mishnayos and Ksuvos tell us, of a person who doesn't have what to do. Boredom leads to trouble, and trouble usually means znus, arayos, lewd behavior and lewd thoughts. And therefore Hashem kept us busy as really a gift to us. For all the times we complain that we're so busy, and sometimes life gets very busy, but we should realize being busy keeps us out of trouble. And then we ended off last time by saying that the more a person can be trusted, meaning the more that a person can pursue his needs in a yasher way, and the more a person can properly keep himself out of trouble, then the less Hashem needs to make you crazy with parnasa. Parnasa is a test for a person who needs that test. Parnasa is a way to keep busy for a person who needs to keep busy. But if you're a big tzaddik, then you'll have less tests and less need to stay busy, because Hashem trusts you to use your spare time well. So that leads into the question that I mentioned we're going to probably discuss tonight, and we are going to discuss tonight. I titled this year, Why Do the Righteous Struggle? As opposed to, why do the righteous suffer? Because I think suffering is really a question of our own response to difficulty. You decide if you want to suffer. Right? But it is a struggle. And it's a question of why tzaddikim have to sometimes make great effort in order to achieve success in this world. I'm talking about success in a financial olam hazeh type of sense. You would think that tzaddikim should have things delivered to their doorstep, like we saw with the man. Okay, so let's read inside. We're at the end of Hakdama Hay of Perek Gimel of the Shar Bitachon. Again, we'll have to save the rest of Shar Bitachon for another summer or another time. But we raise the question as follows. V'im yomar ha'omer, if a person will ask, in source number one, Hinei anachnu ro'im miksa sadikim lo yizdamin lahem tarfam el acharei ha'omel v'hayegiyah. We see righteous people who only acquire their food, their sustenance, no? Yeah, right? Okay. Everyone like flinched, sorry. Thought I put the wrong piece on the page. Okay, sorry. So we see sometimes our tzaddikim who, with tremendous effort, and only with tremendous effort, are they able to get the bare necessities of life. And then you have really bad guys who just seem to have everything come their way. Just good things come about in a pleasant way for those individuals, and it doesn't make sense. Why should a righteous person have to work so much harder to make ends meet, while this Rasha seems to close every deal and have the financial wherewithal to just have an easier life? Let the tzaddik have an easier life so we can spend the time learning Torah. That's what we learned last week. I thought God only makes us busy to keep us out of trouble. So leave the tzaddik alone. Let him win the lottery. Let him have plenty of money in the bank. Let him spend the rest of his life in pursuit of Torah mitzvot. Why does the tzaddik have to schlep around trying to pull together a little bit of parnasa? So says the Chovos Halevavos. Chovos Halevavos himself was quite a long time ago, as we learned in the first year. But he says, this question is even a long time ago for me. It is an age-old question. No mar ki kvar kodmu hanavim v'chasidim lachar al zeh inyan. We're not the first ones to ask this question. Very pious individuals and prophets amongst them ask this question. Mehem, Yisha Amar, and he puts together a whole list, I think seven psukim here. One pasuk, for example, in Yirmiyah says, Madua derech Hashem Taleicha. Why did the Hashem have success? And he quotes psukim in Chabakuk and psukim in Tehillim. I'm not going to go through all the psukim right now, but he ends the paragraph, Aharbek Hazeh, and there are many psukim like that. We can put together quite a list of psukim that wonder, why do the wicked seem to prosper and the good guys seem to struggle? Now, what's interesting is, so for all the questions that are raised by the Navi Yirmiyah and by Habakkuk and by David HaMelech, by Malachi, v'chulo v'chulo, so what's the answer? I mean, everyone asks the question, Lamaisa, what's the answer? So says the Chovas Lavavos, well, there's not really one answer to the question, because there's not really one answer to the question. The Navi sort of left it hanging. He writes in the second paragraph of source number one, the Navi left the cause of this matter, the explanation for this cause, for why it is this way, left it somewhat open-ended. Because the reason that each of these various tzaddikim are tested in the way that they're tested is entirely unique. Meaning there's no one answer. There's a lot of different reasons why a tzaddik might have a hard time, and there's a lot of different reasons why Rasha might have an easy time. In fact, tonight we're going to learn 5 reasons why a tzaddik might have a hard time, and 6 reasons why Rasha might have an easier time. And none of them are mutually exclusive.
Like Moshe Rabbeinu's question.
We're going to get to Moshe Rabbeinu's question in source 2 and 3. Okay, how would you know? I made the source, not you. Okay, good. So let's see. So the answer is that there is no answer. There's no one answer, right? Each tzaddik is tested in his own way. And each of the Rasham who seem to have it working out for them in this world, zulas ilas ha'acher, each one also. There's an independent explanation for why it's working out for this Rasha. And therefore, sort of the best answer we can give, and I really base a lot of my emuna and bitachon on this pasuk and another pasuk that I'll show you in a second, l'chein heyir al zeh ba'amro hanistaros la'Hashem elokeinu v'aniglos lanu levanu. Which is a fancy way of saying, we don't know. We never know. There's nothing we know. There is no sugya in emuna, in bitachon, in ishtadlus, in any aspect of Yiddishkeit. There's no sugya that we have the whole picture. And therefore the other pasuk that I like to think about so often in source number 4, lo machshavosai machshavoseichem. We are not programmed to think the way that Hashem thinks. Which means we can sit around all day philosophizing and meditating on why things happen, but we're not really going to get the answer. That doesn't mean we shouldn't think about the answer and try to understand the answer. Chovas Halavavos spent a chunk of time putting together a beautiful sefer of Jewish philosophy to try to give us various approaches to the answer. The Sefer Ikarim, for example, has 4 answers to this question as to why do the righteous suffer. So different Rishonim, different tzaddikim throughout the generations are trying to give us, you know, guideposts or guidelines to at least think about it in a mature Jewish way, in a Torahdik way. But we don't have the answer. Hanistaros la'Hashem lokeinu. This is a secret of the universe. Vaniglos lanu levanu. We only know what we see. We don't have the whole picture. Okay? And again, Hatzur Tamim quotes another pasuk in Koheles, and then of course he ends off with Devar and Parak Lamed Beis. Hatzur Tamim Pa'alo. If we know anything, it's we know that our rock, our source of strength, namely Kudsh Brich Hu, is complete and perfect in all of his actions and all of his activities. Ki Kol D'Rachav Mishpat, and all of his ways are justified. And therefore, who are we to really question HaKadosh Baruch Hu? However, says the Chovas HaLevavos, however, he says in the last line in source number 1, V'im kol zeh ra'isi levayar, I want to try to explain a little bit, v'inin hazeh, ma shahaya bo ma'at haspaka, to give you just a little bit of an understanding of why it is this way. Something to think about. Maybe you'll like some of the answers, maybe you won't like some of the answers. Maybe you'll appreciate a combination of the answers. Maybe you're not going to think it's all one or the other, and that's okay. Now, before we get into this, let's address the pasuk that was mentioned a moment ago. The pasuk in Parshas Kisisa. Because the truth is, we often think there's no answer to this sugya. There sort of is an answer to this sugya, or at least Moshe Rabbeinu was given an answer to this sugya, although it's a machlokas tanaim in the Gemara in Maseches Brachos on Daf Zayin. Moshe Rabbeinu says to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in source number 2, in Parshas Kisisa, Va'atem nam matasichein ve'enecha, Ravon HaShalom, if we're such good buddies, so please, I have a big request to ask. Let me in on the secret. Teach me things that no one else understands. And the truth is, there were things that Moshe Rabbeinu understood that no one else understood. The Paraduma, Chazal assumed that Moshe had an understanding of Paraduma that even Shlomo HaMelech couldn't understand. Shlomo HaMelech writes that Amarti Achama, I wanted to gain wisdom, Vehi Rechoka Mimani, but it was far from me. What's the Vehi Rechoka Mimani? What was the thing that was far away from Shlomo HaMelech? What was the one thing he couldn't grasp? The Paraduma. So you'll say, what do you mean? I grasp Paraduma, it's a Rashi. Moshe Adarshan, let the power come and be Mitake and Chereg. Okay, but we don't really, there's many layers of the paradox of Paraduma that we don't fully understand. So Moshe understood things that other people didn't. Even though we think of Shlomo as being the wisest of all, there were things that Moshe understood, levels that Moshe attained, that Shlomo did not. Although the Gemara says in Rosh Hashanah and Daf Chaf Aleph that Moshe also didn't understand everything. He got to 49 out of 50 levels of understanding. Shlomo Melech says, Vihi Rechoka Mimeni. It's a reference to the Paraduma. That's why Tzaddikim say, Vihi Rechoka is Gematria Paraduma. What was the it that was far from Shlomo? It was Paraduma itself. Vihi Rechoka is Gematria Paraduma. But Moshe Rabbeinu is trying to really, you know, push to say, I want to understand everything. I want to understand the hardest questions of all. Hodeini Nasta Achecha Hashem, teach me your ways. Explains the Gemara in Brachos in source number 3. What was Moshe Rabbeinu asking? There were three things that Moshe asked of Hashem, and they were granted to him. I told you, it's a machlokas tanaim, so not everyone, if you read on in the Hemshech of the Gemara, not everyone agrees that Moshe got all three of his requests. You know, like you rub the magic lamp, and the genie comes out, you get to ask for three things. So Moshe allowed to ask for three things, and the first opinion of the Gemara is he got all three. So what were the three things he asked for? Moshe davened that the Shechina should reside, should rest upon the Jewish people, and it was granted him. The Gemara brings Pesukim to prove the point. Moshe said, we want not just that we should have a good relationship with you, Hashem, but we want exclusivity. We don't want the Goyim to be zochet to that Hashras HaShechina. And that was granted as well. What was Moshe's third request, the hardest one, seemingly? Moshe says, Hashem, I want to understand how you work. We saw, the Navi Yeshayah says, Lo machshavosai machshavoseicha. What are you asking, Moshe? You're asking for the impossible. You're a human being. You can't think like God. The Rambam, really based on Aristotle, but the Rambam says that Hashem is one with his knowledge, which means if you fully understand God, you become God. Adam and Chav in the garden were struggling with their limited das. They wanted to understand more. And then Achash says, eat the tree, eat from this tree of wisdom, and you'll become God also. So it's Hashem's knowledge that separates us from Hashem. Hashem understanding the way he operates and our inability to understand it, which makes him God and makes us human beings. But in a certain sense, Moshe asked and it was granted to him. Shinemar hodieni nos derachecha. Moshe says, please teach me the secret of your ways. Amar lefanav, what was he asking? I mean, that can mean a lot of things. Teach me the secret of your ways, you know? Hashem, how do you put the seeds into the watermelon? I don't know, Hashem, you could be asking a lot of questions. Hashem has a lot of secret things that he does and how he runs the world. So what was Moshe Rabbeinu asking? Says the Gemara, he asked the Kodesh Baruch Hu, here's the Baam Kasha. Here's the ultimate struggle I think about as trying to understand your ways, Hashem. Amr lefanav ribono sha'olam, b'pnei ma yesh sadik v'tov lo, v'yesh sadik v'ra lo. Hashem, your mishpat seems haphazard. It doesn't seem like the pasuk told us before. Hatzur tamim pa'alo ki kol derachav mishpat, that everything is just. It seems kind of crazy at times. There's some tzaddikim that have it good, there are some tzaddikim that have it bad, there are some rishonim that have it good, there are some rishonim that have it bad. So the Gemara proposes one answer, and it's a question of whether you're a tzaddik ben tzaddik, or a tzaddik ben rasha, or rasha ben tzaddik, or rasha ben rasha. The Gemara seems to reject that answer, and the Gemara offers what the Gemara seems to conclude as the true answer to the question, which is what's bolded in source number 3. Tzaddik v'tovlo, tzaddik gamar. The tzaddik, who has the best of both worlds, is the perfect tzaddik. The perfect tzaddik has a good in this world, and will have a good in the next world. Tzaddik v'ralo, the tzaddik who has a difficult life in this world, is a tzaddik she'eno gamor. is a tzaddik who's not a perfect tzaddik. So I think the simplest, most traditional way to understand it is what? What would you say? He's not a tzaddik gomer, so why does he have difficulty in this world?
Well, that's going to make up.
That's going to pay off whatever. Right, it's going to be the kapar for whatever his imperfections are.
He goes in clean.
And then he goes in clean. Okay, we'll see. The Chovas Levavos gives that as one of the explanations why a tzaddik suffers in this world. Pay off whatever little bit of debts he has. The pasuk says, "Ein tzaddik ba'aretz asher yasa tov lo yechta." Every tzaddik does averos. There's no one who's perfect. Yechta also means to miss the mark. Even the tzaddik's mitzvos are imperfect at times. And therefore, let him suffer a little bit in this world, struggle a little bit in this world. And that way, when he comes to the next world, like you said, he has a clean slate. Okay? Rasha v'tovlo, a Rasha who has a good in this world, is a Rasha she'eno gamor. Rasha v'ralo is a Rasha gamor. Right? And the reverse is true by the Rasha. If he's really, really bad, let him suffer in this world and the next world. If he's like pretty bad, but has a little bit of merit, so let him cash in this world. Let him drive a nice car in this world. And then he'll burn in Gehenna in the next world. Whatever these things mean. Okay? But the idea of the reason why it's Hashem's answer to Moshe Rabbeinu, why do some tzaddikim suffer? The answer the Gemara seems to give, again, we're offering a little bit of interpretation to it, but is the fact that what? That even the tzaddik is not perfect, and therefore let him have some ra in this world, presumably with the assumption that then he'll have a perfect olam haba. You know, whatever any of these things exactly are or mean. Okay? So with this background, just reminding ourselves, A, that Moshe thought this was the ultimate question, in a certain sense. Right? As Chovas Levavos reminds us, basically all of Sefer Iyov is dedicated to this topic, and Iyov is not a small Sefer in Tanakh. That's Aleph. Also, to remind ourselves that there sort of is an answer on the books, right? Meaning, before we get into the Rishonim and their different approaches to the question, the Gemara seems to answer the question. A perfect tzaddik will have a perfect life in this world as well. So what do we say? So now we start to get uncomfortable, right? So we think of any tzaddik who ever suffered in this world, who went through any struggle in this world. The Klausenberger Rebbe, who lost his wife and, what, 10, 11 children, his first wife and 11 children, I think, during the war. So what? So he wasn't a tzaddik enough, so he had to be punished in such a heavy way? So again, lo machshava sai machshava seichem, we don't know what we're talking about. We don't fully understand anything. Hanistara slashem alokeinu, we don't have the full picture. I will come back to that point later in this year. But let's see the different approaches that the Chovas Levavos wants to suggest as to begin to give us an understanding of this topic. Okay, again, beyond what the Gemara just told us about this topic. Okay, we're in source number five. The Chovas Levavos presents five reasons, again, not mutually exclusive, but five reasons as to why a tzaddik struggles in his parnas in this world. Va'omar ki aponim asher bavuram yimano mi atzadik his damnus tarpo ad shi yitzroch alav v'yibachen bo. The reasons, various facets or explanations of why the tzaddik is withheld from making parnasa and he struggles constantly, we could suggest the following. Efshar, okay, follow along. One, Efshar, shia avon shakadam lo. He's chayiv liyipar mimenu alav. Maybe he has past iniquity, he has sins, which he needs to pay off. Okay, that was how we interpreted the Gemara. He has some faults that need to be paid off. So he'll pay it off by having a hard time making money. He'll pay it off in other ways. Right? Whatever parnasa here again means any of his needs. From a past, right? He's not talking about like necessarily Gilgulim, right? Previous lifetimes, but right, presumably not. The Pashat Pshat in the past just means before he was a tzaddik, he was a kid. He did some stuff when he was a younger person. He made some mistakes along the way, becoming the great tzaddik that he is. So in order to end his life, kind of with that clean slate of being the perfect tzaddik, so let him pay off his debts. Right, from his past. Kamoshen emar hein tzaddik ba'aretz yishulam. Let the tzaddik, so to speak, pay off his debts ba'aretz. Pay it off here, and that way when he goes to the world of eternal living, again, however we understand olam haba and whatever happens, olam haneshamos, but let him pay off his debts now. think that's a very classic explanation as to why the tzaddik suffers. And I think we get it. I think we're more okay with that than number two. Look what number two is. Number two is a little harder to handle. And you'll see why. At least for me it is. You could tell me you disagree. Don't be shy. It's a chabur. It's not a shir. Sometimes Hashem says, you know what? I really like you so much. Now we have psukim like this. Psukim Mishlei Perek Gimel. Right? That the one is Asher Ahav. Is Asher Yehav Yochiach. The one who Hashem loves, He rebukes, He afflicts. Right? But no one likes, no one feels good about that. I was talking to a young woman this week who's not yet married, and she said to me, it really makes me nauseous when people say, oh, you know why you're not married? Because you're so special. You're just so special that you're having a hard time finding that perfect special guy. So she said, Rebbe, I want to be less special, then I'll get married already. Maybe I should just make myself less special. I'll just start doing more averos, then I'll be less special. Okay, so no one likes to feel that, oh, Hashem loves me, so He picks on me. That's a hard concept. But to understand it again in a mature way, what is the Chovas Levavos saying? Yeshiel derech hatmura b'olam haba. Hashem says, listen, you don't know how good Olam Haba is. You can't even begin to imagine. Mishnayos and Pirkei Avos describe a little bit what a wisp of Olam Haba is like. A scent of Olam Haba, a taste of Olam Haba. It's better than all the pleasure in this world combined. So says the Chovas Levavos, Hashem says, listen, I'm going to make your life a little more difficult. And because you suffered in this world, you should just know that a Jew's suffering is not in vain. And I'm going to pay you back, b'chaflayim. I'll pay you back manyfold in the world to come. So many of us in the moment would say, Hashem, thank you so much for offering that. I'm good. I'd rather just have a little less Olam Haba, right, and a little less suffering. And we have Tanaim in the Gemara who said things like that. Right? I don't want the suffering. I'll pass on the schar and I'll pass on the suffering. I'll pass on the suffering. I'll pass on the schar. I don't need to go through this. But Hashem says, but I know how good Olam Haba is. And if I make it a little more difficult for you here, and despite that you still push through, then your Olam Haba is going to be that much better. And because I love you so much, I'm willing to put you through that challenge. It's hard. If you love me so much, it's hard to imagine if anyone who we love so much we would want to harm or afflict or challenge, make life difficult for. But in a certain sense, we do get it. In a certain sense, we do. As parents, we challenge our children. Right? As teachers, we challenge our students. As people in the community, we challenge each other to try to be better Jews. We challenge people, and sometimes it's not comfortable for them, but it's for their own good. Lefum tzara agra.
Isn't it part of it that we're often not supposed to understand just based off what we've been saying so far? That we don't get it, but Hashem gets it.
Right. Right. True.
It's the basis almost.
But this is built on the premise, which we're not really going to get into tonight. I spoke about it in the women's shir this morning, that Hashem likes us and Hashem wants good for us. That's the Ramchal's underlying premise of creation in the Derech Hashem. Hashem is good and He wants to bestow His goodness upon us, so He made us. If He's making our life difficult, it's for our own good. We may not enjoy it, we may not appreciate it in the moment, but we have to believe that it's not that Hashem is some sadistic ruler, God forbid, some cruel dictator who's just messing with us. It's Hashem's way of helping us to achieve greater goodness.
Do we see something like that as a medrash with Avram when he has the nisayon with Yitzchak? That's a nisayon, is like a nace. I want to make
right,
you.
Right, that's the Ramban.
I want to push you to.
The Ramban on the Kiddush Yitzchak. And that's why the first nisayon begins Lech Lecha. And the last Nisayon, at least according to most Rishonim, is also Lech Lecha. Right? Lech Lecha Me'artzecha is where it begins. And Lech Lecha to Har Moriah is where it ends. Lech Lecha means, like Rashi says on the first Lech Lecha, La'anascha L'tovascha. It's Lecha, it's for you. It's not for me. Hashem says, I'm pushing you so that, I'm your coach and I'm going to make you a better ball player, La'avdo. I'm going to make you work hard. And he quotes a pasuk, La'ativcha b'acharisecha. Right, that the reason I'm afflicting you, the pasuk in this section of the Torah, Dvarim Paraches, Laman Anoscha Ulaman Nasosecha, Leitivcha Vachrisecha. I'm challenging you in order to give you a good reward in the end.
Maybe we compare it possibly to, let's say, you get a sprinter who has a world record. His coach, after he gets a world record, he keeps pushing him more.
Right?
Why? Why is he's putting him through pain, a lot of pain, and get even earlier and do more in the gym? Why? Because it'll be even greater.
You'll
break it by 5 seconds, not by 4 seconds.
Right. Never to be satisfied. And again, this is only for those who Hashem, this is for tzaddikim, right? This is why tzaddikim have to go through difficulty. So again, we sometimes say, you know, I'll pass on the yisurim and I'll pass on the schar that comes with the yisurim. But Hashem knows what's best for us, and Hashem sometimes throws us into those difficult situations.
When we mention Abraham Akharisat, that means not only for him, it means for all Kol Yisrael forever.
Right.
And that's what's so great, maybe.
Right, if you see yourself as a team player also, you're sometimes willing to...
Yeah, you go Rosh Hashanah, what do we talk about? Mm-hmm. The whole Rosh Hashanah.
Right. Yeah, it left this chus in the world forever. Yeah.
Right.
We say that in some regards, Moshe had a deeper understanding than Shlomo HaMelech even did.
Mm-hmm.
And it seems difficult for me to understand how Moshe could have struggled with this question and come up with beans, and then the Chobos HaLevavos thought up 5 different answers. Why couldn't Moshe have thought of any of these questions?
I'm sure Moshe did think of all these answers. Moshe says, God, I want the definitive answer. I want to understand it, not as in the abstract, as theory, but I want to know how you actually operate. Right? Now, again, it's interesting. If we come back to the Pesukim over there, Kisisa, is it so clear to us that Moshe got the answer? Again, it's a machlokas tonight. We only saw one approach in the Gemara. He asked 3 requests, and he got all 3. There are other approaches right there in Brachos Dav Zayin and Aleph that say that no, he was not granted the full understanding of 3. So you're right. The fact that the Chovos HaLevavos can come up with 5 answers and Moshe Rabbeinu didn't, I don't know that Moshe didn't have these answers. I think Moshe was looking for, you know, so God, you tell me, which one do you pick? Of the 5 approaches, which one is your main approach? Or is it all 5? Tell me all 5, God, if that's how you operate.
Oh. Be in retrospect.
Okay, good. We'll get that also. Okay, so thank you for helping me so much tonight. This is excellent. Okay, next time I'm just going to call you. I'll save myself a lot of time finding these sources. V'yeshiyya, number 3. V'yeshiyya laharos sivlo v'hazbaraso hatova v'avodas habori yizbarach k'dei sheyilmudu b'nei adam imenu k'mo sheyadata me'inyan iyov. Okay, this is an interesting one. Sometimes the Kodesh Baruch Hu puts a person through these difficulties in order to demonstrate, wow, look how this person was sovalit. Now, sovalit could just mean like he handled it, or it means like he really handled it well. Look at hasbarasa. Look at his saver panim yafos. Look at the way he was able to rise above the struggle, and to be a role model for others in that way. Kedesha yilmudu bnei adam imenu. Right? That Iyov, yes, Iyov grapples, Iyov struggles. But in the end, Iyov gets it right. In the end, Iyov passes the test. And Hashem restores his wealth and restores his family, restores his success, and he heals his flesh. Right? So sometimes HaKadosh Baruch Hu puts you through it, puts the tzaddik through it, to help the tzaddik to better teach others. Again, a true tzaddik is a team player, and a tzaddik is willing to go through some difficulty to educate his generation. Okay? So that's one of the reasons that tzaddik sometimes suffers. However, we can say other explanations, and these ones are a little more critical. V'yeshiye l'resha anshe doro v'yivchaneu habori yis'ale ba'oni uverish uvechalayim laharos chasiduso v'avudaso lelukim ibaladehem. Sometimes the generation is just bad. The whole generation is bad. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants that the tzaddik should suffer, so that way, when the time comes to punish the Rishayim, and people say, well, this guy was also part of our generation, why is he not being punished? So Hashem will say, he suffered already. Hashem wants the tzaddik to suffer in advance to distinguish him from the Rishayim. Let's read the words again. V'yeshya l'resha anche dono. Sometimes it's because the tzaddik finds himself in a wicked generation. V'yivchaneu habori yis'ale ba'oni uverish uvechalayim. So the tzaddik is afflicted with poverty and all sorts of challenges and illness, laharos chasiduso, to show that despite his struggles, he maintained his faith, vavodaso lelokim mibaladehem, and he was unique in his service of God as opposed to the Risham of the generation. And then when the Risham later tried to say, hey, why shouldn't he suffer with us? He's one of us. He's from our time period. So Hashem will say, no, he's different than you. He already suffered. And therefore, he is distinguished from those Rishon, to separate him from the Rasha. Let him suffer with these Yisurim. Now, this might all be in this world, right? Meaning it may not be pay off your... Meaning the Tzaddik may be a really good guy, but just by association with his generation might try to drag him down. So in order to distinguish him from the generation, when they suffer, they'll say, why shouldn't he suffer? He's one of us. So Hashem says, no, he suffered already. And he maintained his loyalty to me amidst suffering.
Couldn't you see a little three and four being a little obstinate in its message to the rest of the people? In three, you're saying, look how he handled it, and he's an example.
Right.
But in four, you're saying, everybody's going to see him suffering. He's still going to be suffering. He's a tzaddik. But look how tzaddikim are treated. Why would I want to be a tzaddik?
Right. It's a good question. There's always that element of, let's say people misinterpret that message, and it could totally backfire. Yeah. Number five is the one that's most critical of the tzaddik. Okay, and again, we can put together, each of us in our own minds, a combination of what works for us. Number five is that the tzaddik sometimes suffers. You know what? As an individual, he's great. Noach ish tzaddik. And yet Noach is also criticized for failing to inspire others, for failing to... Now you'll say, what do you mean? I spent a long time giving tochacha, rebuking people. But he failed. As a Baal Musar, Noach failed. He was not makar of one person onto his teva, as we've mentioned many times in the past. V'lif'amim sibas hadavar hi, number five. V'pnei shehu lo mekanei askinas Hashem. Because he did not wage battle for God on behalf of the generation. He didn't speak out against the injustice of his generation. He was happy being a tzaddik and sitting in his cave and learning Torah and developing himself, but he did not pick up his spear like Pinchas. He was too detached from the people. And because of that, well, you were a tzaddik, but you were too isolated from the people, and therefore you need to be punished for that. Kamosh yadata mi'inyan Eli ubanav, like we find by Eli and his children, that they failed to that Eli failed to rebuke his children, and his children failed to rebuke some of the members of that generation. And again, the tzaddik has an achrayas. It's very nice that you're a tzaddik. You may be a perfect tzaddik, but you're going to have to suffer for failing to be a proper leader to the generation.
Either it's an avera or it's not an avera. So either when you say he's a tzaddik, but he didn't do this, well, if doing that is an avera, then
he's not a perfect tzaddik. Okay.
No, but we're under the presumption that he is a perfect tzaddik.
Well, I guess,
you could go even further and you could say, you think he's a tzaddik, but in fact he's a rasha, but he doesn't give that answer. Right. Because
can you,
talking about
the question is, can you read all five of these back into... Right, tzaddik she'ino tzaddik gamar. I mean, can we fit all five back? Yeah, I think you can. Cool. I think you can. But it's 9:09. We got to keep moving. So
by Noah, ki me Noah.
Right, me Noah. Exactly. The Navi says it was Noah's fault. It's called the me Noah. Noah was the tzaddik. He was the one who was saved, but he failed to properly daven or rebuke the generation. Okay, so those are five reasons. Again, a lot to think about there, but we're trying to just get a little bit of an overview. Five reasons as to why a tzaddik may struggle in his parnasa. Let's go now to the flip side. Why does the rasha have success?
Are we only talking parnasa in this Indian here?
No, parnasa means anything that you need. He mentions health here. He mentions.
Yeah, that's what I mean. I mean the
he
health,
mentions.
Health,
yeah. No, it's anything. It's anything. Any type of yisurim. It's really more broad. He's couching it in parnasa as he has been all along.
Kids, I mean, a lot of
but it's any type of right. Why should the tzaddik have any troubles? Why should he have to deal with anything hardship in this world? Yeah, Eric, you want to say something?
I was just wondering, because this is kind of like a practical look. Like, isn't kind of why the Beinonim suffer like more of the question that we want to hear?
Could be.
So
we should go learn Tanya, right? In the book of the Beinonim, and we'll find out about Beinonim.
It's interesting. It isn't a question. Kind of like
right. No, but it is a question because it bothers us deeply. Let's assume we're Beinonim for a minute, which is already a mila in a certain sense. Right? It bothers us and it questions the whole notion of is God in charge? Is there, you know, leis din v'leis dayan? Is anyone running the show? Why should righteous people have to suffer so much? If that could bother a person to the point where they give up on God. So you're right, we may not be the tzaddikah, we may not be the tzaddik, it may not be a personal question. I may never assume that I'm such a tzaddik that I don't deserve to suffer. But I certainly look at there's certain people throughout Jewish history who truly seem to deserve better. You know, in Tisha B'Av, we spoke about the Asar Harugei Malchus. Why should Rabbi Akiva die a martyr's death? How is that fair? Someone who sacrificed so much to become a frum Jew, with Mesiras Nefesh and embarrassment, climb the ranks of Torah scholarship, to become a leader of Klal Yisrael. Why should such a person die such a cruel and horrible death? The Talmidim said, Rabbeinu Ad Kan. Doesn't make sense. They were grappling with their Amunah. So we have to grapple with these questions, even if, again, I don't feel that I'm not the tzaddik being described here. Right? But it still bothers us as thinking Jews to see the suffering of presumably very fine people.
Rabbi, you don't think the Chobot HaLevavot, I see this as like, as it says the word bitachon for another person?
Yeah.
Like
hopefully it helps to restore my faith in God by having at least a plausible explanation as to why good people are going through so much trouble.
It looks like there's one obvious one which hasn't been mentioned, which is that as you said, the girl spoke to this morning, maybe she's got an amazing tzaddik, they're waiting for him. He has to be married right now, and she has to wait for him.
Right.
So it's actually a blessing in disguise. We didn't mention that in the five.
Right, right.
But it's really good. You, a mortal man, think it's bad.
Right.
You're looking at him, how could he suffer? But you don't realize in a year how great it was for him that he'll...
And that sort of brings us back to the starting point of Lomach Shrosamach Shrosechem. You know, bad and good is a very relative term. You know, what we perceive as suffering or bad or hardship is only, we're talking in human terms right now. In human terms, it's not good for a person to have no food in the refrigerator because they simply can't afford it. We would say that that's bad. Of course, in some way, that's part of a greater good because everything God does is good. But we're talking in a very Olam Hazadik way. Why should a person who truly, maybe he's not really a tzaddik, he's a phony and he just pretends to be a tzaddik. But if there's a person, if there's a Chavetz Chaim, right, if there's a Chavetz Chaim in the world who is accepted by all to be a tzaddik, and yet he experiences hardship in his life, why is that fair? Why doesn't Hashem leave him alone? Why is there an Eov who Hashem himself says is a righteous person? He's a Yashar, so why is he going through the Yisurei Eov?
It'd be very hard to get advice and guidance from somebody who never walked a mile in your shoes.
Mm-hmm.
If he had it so easy, it's not necessarily a punishment for him, but if he hasn't experienced everything else, it's kind of hard for him to give advice to somebody else who's going through that experience and say, yeah, it'll be fine.
He needs to have the perspective to be that leader for the generation. He needs to understand the suffering of others to be able to empathize with them and to sympathize with them. Yep, that also could be part of it. There's a lot of these are not like the only five answers that are found in Rishonim, and we could offer more
even
answers.
Even if we saw though how the Yisurim were for good, the questions could still stand because Hashem could make a scenario where the Chasadim were clearly the Zion,
right?
The Chasadim Tovim,
right? Gamel Chasadim Tovim, right?
So the questions would still stand even if we saw the whole time.
Presumably come up with a different system that would allow for more revealed good.
One of the clearest ones is like Yosef. You thought it was going to be for bad,
mm-hmm.
the brothers, but Hashem...
Right, and Yosef himself admits it at the end.
And he went through hell.
Right.
It's one of the most blatant things of actually...
Shem Yishmuel used to say that's one of the most important psukim in the Torah, where Yosef says, this wasn't you, it was Hashem who put me through this. This was all part of the master plan.
You were doing bad, but you were doing a favor.
Right, you were pushing me towards saving the world from famine.
Right.
And for arranging the possibility of a Klal Yisrael coming to Mitzrayim to then emerge from Mitzrayim and get the Torah. So there's
it
always
is one of the great psukim. I mean, the mm-hmm. psukim are great, but it just jumps out at you as being great.
Right? It's great to live with that pasuk. Okay. Why does the Rasha seem to beat the system? So very quickly, let's see the six reasons. Aval tovas, we're on the top of page two. Aval tovas hakel yisbarach al Rasha. However, with regard to the success of the Rasha. So the first one is the same as the opposite of the tzaddik. Could be the Rasha has some merit that needs to be paid off in this world. Right. So again, so the first approach, both by the tzaddik and the Rasha, seems to be Hashem's answer to Moshe Rabbeinu. If the tzaddik is not perfect, he has to pay off some of his debts in this world. If the Rasha has some merit, let him pay off, let him receive some reward in this world. As the pasuk says, Hashem pays his enemies now in order to destroy them later, as the targum explains that pasuk in Devarim Perek Zayin. Okay, number two, this is an interesting one. Sometimes Hashem gives the Rasha success, not for the Rasha. The Rasha is the Rasha; he doesn't deserve it. But Hashem sees a tzaddik coming up the line. Hashem sees that this Rasha is going to have a son who's a tzaddik. So I'm going to make this Rasha really rich that when he dies, his tzaddik son will inherit all of his money. So the Rasha was just really holding this as a pikadon on behalf of his righteous son. There's a lot to think about there. I'm not going to go into it now, but there's a lot to think about. So why does the Rasha get to enjoy the wealth while he's still alive? And how does Hashem know that there's going to be a tzaddik son? How does that relate to our free will? But that's what he says. V'yeshetiyal derech pikadon etzlo. It's like a deposit that is deposited by him. Ashiyitein lo akel yisbarach ben tzaddik yeroy lo. So eventually he'll have a tzaddik son or a tzaddik descendant who's able to properly receive that wealth, that success. Okay. Number three. This goes back to the question of what is truly good. You think that Russia has it good because he has a lot of money? Don't you realize that the money is destroying him? Don't you realize it's going to be the cause of his death? He's going to get gunned down by the mafia. He's going to get killed by a burglar who's trying to steal his wealth. He's going to destroy his reputation because he has so much money, he gets involved with gambling, gets involved with drugs, and he ends up in jail. Right, so you think, oh, he has it so good. These you know, movie stars and these people in, you know, in professional sports with these multi-million-dollar contracts, right? And some of them are just such low lives, and they ruin themselves. Their money destroys them. Read the studies about lottery winners who just the suicide rates and just how quickly they lose their money and just the inability to function. So don't assume, says the Chovas Halavavos. Now, why? He's driving around the fancy car. You know, he just bought himself a big house. It must be that. Why is the Russia, you know, living large while I'm suffering? It could be he's suffering. It could be his wealth is his downfall. It could be it's the cause of his death and his evil, which we'll have to answer for that much more so in the Olam Habas. Number four. This is a nice one as we get towards Chodesh Elul. Ve'efshar shetiyah laharich habore yis'al lelo at yeshuv yaroi lo. Hashem is an Erech Apayim, which means sometimes God lets the Rasha have a chance. Hashem tries to be nice to the Rasha because he's trying to be Makariv of the Rasha. He's hoping that maybe the Rasha is finally going to get it and change his ways. And it does happen sometimes. Sometimes the Rasha does appreciate, you know, God has been good to me. And I've really been bad to my Creator. And one day he decides, I'm not going to live like this anymore. I've had such a decent life. And I've been so unfair to acknowledging the source of my success. So Hashem sometimes, again, allows the Rasha to have success with the hope that eventually it'll inspire him to be chozer b'tshuva. That's number four. I like that approach. I think there's, again, a lot to think about there as well. Number five. V'yeshu tia l'chesed shekadam aviv v'ayroi l'heitiv livno ba'avuro. This is the sort of the inverse of number two. Right? Sometimes the Rasha, we said in number two, gets money because it's really for his future descendant who will be righteous. And sometimes the Rasha has success in this world because of his ancestor who is righteous. Which is also an interesting thing to think about. Schus avos for the Rasha. The Rasha has a good life because his grandfather was a very good guy. His grandfather was a good from Erlich Yid. He's a big Rasha. But Hashem gives him financial success in the schus of his grandfather who was a tzaddik. Again, how is that fair? How does that work? Okay, but again, it's a possibility of you know, Nara Yisi Gamzakanti Velo Yisi Tzad Nezav Zara Mavakesh Lachem. There's a Mesorah of Tzidkus. If my grandfather was a tzaddik, so Hakadosh Baruch Hu likes me, it carries down through the generations. And lastly, number six, V'yeshu Tiel L'Nasos Anshe Hatarmis V'Hamatzpunim Haraim. It could be that the success of the Rasha is really just a test. To test who? Let's see. Kishahim roim zem amarim lasur meavoda sabore v'choshim lisratzos ha'anche resha. A test of the people, right? You see this guy making it big. So you say, you know what? So why should I bother being an Erlich Yid? The good guys, right? Billy Joel, only the good die young. You know, why should I be a good guy if the bad guys always seem to win? So it's a test. Hashem gives some of the Rasham success just so that people can say, you know what, maybe I should team up with this Rasha He seems to know what he's doing in this world. Nebuch, that poor tzaddik, that poor schleppy Jew, he sits with his gemara and tilim all day, but God won't even help him pay his bills. So to test the people to see, are they going to align themselves with this Rasha, or are they going to be able to recognize that this is part of the test and continue to cling to Hashem and not be misled by this Rasha? Okay, so these are six approaches. Again, each one could certainly be a shir in and of its own right. But I want to end more generally by coming back to this psukkah that we started with in Parshas Kisisa. Because Hashem does say to Moshe Rabbeinu, when Moshe says, I want to see you, Hashem. Hashem says to Moshe in source number 6, Vasirosi eskapi, v'ra'isas achorai ufanai lo yeirou. You'll be able to see my back, but you will not see me head on. What does it mean that you will see my back? It's a famous vart from the Chassam Sofer, but it's kedai to see it inside. It's in several places. One of the places that it's recorded is in the biography of the Chassam Sofer called the Chut HaMeshulash. The Chut HaMeshulash, the three-ply chord, is the Hebrew biography of the Chassam Sofer, Rabbi Akiva Eger, and the Chassav Sofer. Okay, so in the section of the Tolo Chassam Sofer, in the footnote, on page 70, it says the following. It's a beautiful vart. And again, it's good to know it comes from the Chassam Sofer, and it's nice to see it inside. Source number 7. V'yadua Masha Ragil Kadosh Zakeni, the one who put together this biography, says, my grandfather, the Chassam Sofer, used to explain. V'ra'isas achorai upanai lo yeirou. You will see the back of Hashem, you will not see the front of Hashem. What does that mean? The Gemara says we saw that Moshe saw the Kesher Shel Tefillin of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What does any of this mean? U'peirish, my grandfather would explain so often. Kipa amim harbe anu roim dvarim v'sibos shonos hanasim ba'aretz be'in mevin alma v'alam HaKadosh Baruch Hu asakein. So often in life we're left scratching our head. We don't understand how Hashem runs the world. Again, even after we've seen a couple of approaches, and I hope you'll go home and you'll review them and you'll think about them and you'll try to see which ones make sense and which ones fit in to your understanding of Yiddishkeit. Right? But so often at the end of the day, none of the answers are good enough. And there are really good people who go through really difficult things and we're left saying, what? How? It just doesn't add up. It doesn't make sense. It simply doesn't make sense. Right? What's the tachlis in this? What's the point? Why should the righteous suffer? But as time marches on, we sometimes understand in retrospect, Hashem didn't do this in vain. The example that was mentioned before of Yosef HaTzadik, what looked like a disaster for Yosef, turned out to be an 80-year reign in Mitzrayim. The Svarno writes in Parshas Vayeshev, that Yosef Tzadik was a melech from the age of 30 to the age of 110. It's the longest malchus in all of Tanakh, 80 years. 80 is very connected to Yosef, because Yosef's midah is Yesod, which is Gematria 80, and the Sphiros. Right? But it's mamish, it was the ultimate malchus. It looked like he was going to be the ultimate Eved. And he became the ultimate melech in a certain sense. But it takes time for that to unfold. It takes time for the Jews to suffer 210 years of Mitzrayim to only then appreciate that this was a kor habarzel to create the possibility of becoming Am Yisrael. So when you're in it, it's very hard to have perspective. Ki hayu hachanos v'hakdamos sheyasal yadon davar gadol tshua u'purkan liYisrael v'chlal sobepratus. It's hard for us to realize that all of these difficulties are just stepping stones. It's all preparatory steps leading to that awesome Yeshua that comes afterwards. Whether it's the big Yeshua, 2,000 years of this galus, leading to the big geula, or whether it's our own personal struggles which lead to a geula. Hopefully in our lifetime we get the answer, and if we don't have it in our lifetime, don't be despondent. You'll get it eventually. Tishvi Yataritz Kushos V'Abayos. Eliyahu is going to answer up all the questions. Mashiach will explain everything. V'hainu V'ra'isas Achorai. So says the Chassam Sofer, what does it mean to see God's back? It means to see and understand Hashem in reverse. V'ra'isas Achorai La'achar Shenaseh Tachlis Hadavar. After the goal has been achieved, oz tovin v'tira, the mafreya la'eza kavano hayu asibos v'anyanam makodim. Now I understand. Take the story of Megillas Esther as a classic example. Klal Yisrael is falling apart, they're hanging in the balance, and all of it leads to what? To a tremendous simcha, to a tremendous reacceptance of Torah, to an unbelievable declaration that Klal Yisrael are forever. Right, proving the eternal existence of Klal Yisrael, the Netzach of Klal Yisrael, the Nitzchis of Klal Yisrael. Aval Panai, Masha Lafanai, But when you're in it and when it's still unfolding before your eyes, Masha Asad Lo, it's going to be Kodum Asiyas Adar Vatachlis Lo Ye Ra'u V'lo Yavinu. And the Chassam Sofer would say this very often. It's a really important insight. When you're in it, it's very hard to understand. But as believing Jews of Amun and Bitachon, we have to know that eventually the answer will come. There's a great mashal that's found in the Sefer Sichos Bavodas Hashem. In his Sicha about Rosh Hashanah, it's really not related to our topic tonight, but he brings a great mashal, which he uses in a different way, Rav Meislish, who's Rav in Eretz Yisrael. I want to borrow that mashal in source number 8 tonight to explain it. I'll tell it to you outside, just for the sake of time, because it's getting a little late. Imagine, he says, a fellow who comes home from work one day. And it's the type of work where he didn't leave all his paperwork in his office and he came home to just relax and spend time with his family. But he brought his office home with him. He opens up his attaché case and he's got a lot of paperwork to deal with, lots of things, unfinished business that he has to take home and to be busy with. And his little son is very curious what his father's doing. Dad, what's this? What's that? What's this paper? What's that paper? The guy says, I can't get my work done. I love you, my precious child, but like I got to get this stuff done by the morning. And his son's hocking him. What's this? What's that? What's this? What's that? He finally says, you know what? I got to find something to keep my kid busy. So he sees lying on the table a big picture of a map, a world map. So he says, son, I see you're very curious, you like to think, you like to be involved, I have a project for you. He takes this big, you know, picture of this map, and he rips it up into lots of little pieces. And he says to son, put it back together. Right? He figures, the kid's 5-6 years old, he doesn't exactly know where every location on the map is. It's going to take him some time to go through it. At least I'll buy myself a couple of hours to get some work done. So the kid comes back, 5 minutes later, he's got the whole thing assembled. He says, I don't get it. It's not possible. How'd you do it? You're super genius. You know the whole world map. You know exactly where. You didn't have to like think to figure out how to put the pieces back together. So he says to his father, he says, look on the other side. He said, on the other side was a picture of a person. And he said, a person, I know how to put together. I know where the eyes go. I know where the nose goes. I know where the mouth goes. Right? So he says, you gave me the map. You gave me one side. He said, but on the other side, it was very easy to assemble. Now, the Sichos Bevoras Hashem uses that mashal differently. He uses it to say something about how if we know how to put ourselves together, then we can put the whole world together. Which is a very different topic. Right? But I want to borrow that mashal tonight to explain like the Sam Sofer saying. Sometimes you look at something head on, you look at a puzzle head on, and you can't make heads or tails of it. But sometimes there's another perspective, there's the other side of the paper, so to speak, which is so simple. And when a Kodesh Baruch Hu is going to explain all of our suffering and all of our struggles, it's going to be so obvious that we're almost not going to understand what we didn't understand. When Hashem explains the Akedah, and I don't want to go into it now fully, but when Hashem explains the Akedah to Avraham Avinu, it's so easy. What a moment ago was an impossible question became super easy to solve. Avraham says, God, you told me in Genesis chapter 21 that my son is going to be my future, and then in Genesis chapter 22, you told me to go kill my son. Well, that's a blatant contradiction. There's no way out. To which Hashem says, what are you saying? All I said was, Ha'aleyu sham la'ola, bring him up the mountain. You brought him up. Oh, you thought Ola meant Carvanola? No, I didn't mean Carvanola. I just meant bring him for a walk up the mountain. You brought him up, good, now bring him down. In a second, the whole contradiction was solved. And animam b'muna shleima, that when the time comes for Hashem to answer even the really hard questions, why did you make a Holocaust, God? Why did this righteous person suffer? Why did they deserve this or that? In a second, Hashem's going to give you an answer, and it's not going to be, not bad, you know? You're going to say, crystal clear. Makes perfect sense. But we're only looking at the complicated side of the map, so to speak. We're not able to see the back side of the map, which is so obvious and so clear. I want to end with the Parsha, and then a bracha in the final source. In this week's Parsha, we have to remind ourselves over and over again. V'yadata, source number 9, V'yadata im levavecha. That when Hashem causes us to have Yisurim, you should know it's like a father who afflicts a child. It explains Rav Avram of Slonim. There were several. The first Rebbe of Slonim was Rav Avram of Slonim, and the later Rebbe's of Slonim were also known, named for the Yisod HaAvoda. Avram Weinberg was his name, the first Rebbe of Slonim. This is the third Rav Avram of Slonim. I saw in the Sefer Ma'ayanos HaNetzach, he brings that he heard b'shem Rav Avram of Slonim the following explanation of our pasuk. Like a father punishes a child, so too God afflicts you. It's in this week's parsha. Very fitting. What does it mean? So it says, Avram Aslanim, Tinok Sorer Aviv Miyasra, when a child acts up, a parent needs to rebuke the child. You need to discipline your children. Velo Vishvil Lamari Chatav. But it's not because you want to actually punish the child. And the truth is, the kid's not even chayiv. Let's talk very halachically for a second, right? A child is a child. He's not chayiv in onshin. The Torah doesn't hold him accountable for his avera. So who are you as a parent to hold this child accountable for not listening to you, right? Odenu pater mi onshin. Elarak kedei lachnias arpa. What you're trying to do is you're trying to break some of the stubbornness of the child. You're doing it because you want to educate the child. You're saying, child, I'm not punishing you because of what you just did. You're just a kid. Of course you just did that. But I want to train you so that in the future, you won't do that again. Because in the future, your actions are actually going to matter a lot more. And therefore, v'ilu berega sha'atinok makabel marus, the second the child accepts the adult's authority, miyad ha'av merapi menu milatafeyu ba'ava, then the child is picked up by the parent and given a big hug. Right? So I'm not punishing you because of what you did. I'm just trying to guide you on the proper path. So it's the same thing with Hashem. When Hashem punishes us as His children, it's not because Hashem says, oh, you're such a bad child, you deserve a punishment. It's really just Hashem trying to get us to straighten our lives out. That's a very different way of looking at any type of punishment from a Kadosh Baruch Hu. It's never avar, it's always asid. It's never about what you just did. It's about how can I punish you in a way that you won't do it again, that your future will be better. And that's the goal, to refine yourself, to keep getting better, to move your personal narrative and the Jewish narrative closer and closer to the redeemed world called Geula. It's never about, and that's kasher yaser ishas beno, kein Hashem elokecha yasrecha. Hashem punishes you in that way. It just wants you to be better. The tzaddik, you're a tzaddik she'eno gomer, I want you to become a tzaddik gomer. Maybe a very high level, but okay, v'amei chulam tzaddikim. Maybe it's something we can all strive for. So I leave you with one final vart from Rav Moshe Soloveitchik. It's printed in the Mipnine HaRav from the Rav. It doesn't say there, at least I didn't see it there, that it says it's B'Shem Rav Moshe Soloveitchik, but in the somewhat newly released Rav Shechter al HaTorah, Shechter on the Parsha, in Parsha's Tazria, Rav Shechter has a lengthy essay about Tzadik Viralo, and he quotes this piece there, B'Shem Rav Moshe Soloveitchik. But it's printed originally, Rav Shechter printed it in Mipnine HaRav. I'll just tell it to you outside again. We know that Amalek, at the end of Parshas B'Shalach, the Pasuk says, Kiyad al Kes Ka, that there's a hand that blocks out the throne of Hashem. Right? It's the Kes Ka, it's the throne of Yud He. We know that Hashem's full name is Yud Ke Vav Ke, Yud and He and Vav and He. Right? So Amalek blocks out the Vav and the He. But explains of Moshe Soloveitchik, he says, what is the Yud He that we have, and what is the Vav He that Amalek is trying to block out? So he says, Yud, Hey, is not the first Yud, Hey of Hashem's name. And the Vav, Hey, is the last Vav, Hey of Hashem's name. He says, the Yud that we have is the first Yud of Hashem's name. The Hey that we have is the last Hey of Hashem's name. And it's the middle, it's the Vav, Hey in the middle. Right, it's really the Hey, Vav in the middle. Right, Yud, Ke, Vav, Ke. It's the Hey, Vav in the middle that's missing. The Yud in front of a word is always Lashon Asid. Right? Something in the future. In the future, we have a clarity that Hashem is in charge. The final hey represents Avar. In the past, we've seen that Hashem has been in charge. But Amalek is blocking out, so to speak, the middle. Both literally the middle of God's name. And those middle letters, the hey and the vav, which make up what? The hoveh. It's in the now that we get confused. We wonder, what's God doing? In the past, we've seen Hashem very clearly. Klal Yisrael has seen open miracles. We stood at our Sinai. We saw Kabbalah Satorah. We saw Yitzias Mitzrayim. In our future, there's no question we're going to get the answers in the future. The challenge is being able to live with emunah and bitachon when you're still in it. That's what we spent the whole summer learning, trying to be better at clinging to Hashem when we're in it. So what a good topic to end the night on, a topic that doesn't really have a simple solution to it, but again, to try to grapple with these different approaches and to try to make a little bit of sense as to why tzaddikim have it hard, why the Rishonim sometimes have it good, but to really understand Lo Machshavosai Machshavoseichem Hanistaros LaHashem Elokeinu Hatzur Tamim Pa'alo Ki Kol D'Rachav Mishpat, that everything Hashem does is just and is fair, and to remind ourselves that Hashem is not punishing us because He doesn't like us; He's just pushing us towards a better future. And Amir Tz Hashem will be able to understand while we're still in it with Emunah Bitachon to try to make sense of the Hoveh, to defeat Amalek, to see the restoration of Hashem's throne. B'meir B'meir.
Amen.
Okay, thank you everyone for coming, and thank you to all the hosts throughout the summer for making this possible. Shkaf Dovi. Dav Marv in a minute.